This is the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the book of Acts. Now, here's Pastor Sandy in the book of Acts, chapter 13, with today's edition of Sandy Adams Radio.
Envy is the consuming desire to have everybody else as unsuccessful as you are. That was the Jews' attitude. Often, jealousy can derail even a move of God. Well, then Paul and Barnabas, they grew bold. I like that. They grew bold. In other words, they were filled with the Spirit. And they said, it was necessary that the Word of God should be spoken to you first. But since you reject it and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles, for so the Lord has commanded us. And he quotes Isaiah 49, verse 6, as justification. I have set you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be for salvation to the ends of the earth. The Jews were supposed to be a light to the Greeks and Romans, not an obstacle to their salvation. Now when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad, and they glorified the word of the Lord. They were excited. God desires to save all people, no matter their race or nationality. And as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. Now what an interesting verse, though, to follow verse 48. As many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. You know, God does desire to save everyone, but not everyone gets saved. The Bible teaches two doctrines, both human free will and divine election. Here's what that means. We get a choice. And God gets a choice. And I'm going to make it real simple. That means everybody who ends up saved was chosen by God and made the right choice. And you can't blame God if you didn't choose right. That's your responsibility. You choose Him, and it means He chose you. Verse 49. And the word of the Lord was being spread throughout all the region. But the Jews stirred up the devout and prominent women and the chief men of the city, raised up persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and expelled them from their region. Notice the mob pressured City Hall, who turned around and forced Paul and Barnabas to leave. God's men split, but God's word spread. But they shook off the dust from their feet, just like Jesus told them to. And they came to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. I love this. They got run out of town, but they didn't get down. Why? Because they shook the dust off their feet. They looked for the wind instead. Hey, you can't get down when you're filled with joy and the Holy Spirit. They trusted God to keep fresh wind in their sails. Whenever you're rejected for Jesus' sake, don't dwell on it. Just shake it off and move on. That's what Jesus taught us. Hey, you'll never get shook up if you learn to shake off. Just shake it off. Keep moving. Well, we move right into chapter 14. Now, it happened in Iconium. We're 90 miles up the road now from Antioch. That they went together to the synagogue of the Jews and so spoke that a great multitude, both of the Jews and of the Greeks, believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brethren. And this is a serious sin. Whenever you poison someone's mind against God, you know, it's been said, the only thing better than going to heaven is taking someone with you. True. But the only thing worse than going to hell is taking someone with you. And these Jews were doing the latter. They were sabotaging the salvation of the Gentiles by stirring up rumors and gossip against Paul. You know, gossip is always an awful sin. But especially when it's directed at God's messenger. When you sour a person's attitude with baseless accusations about a pastor or about a church, you cripple that person's ability to receive God's word from the church. You harm them spiritually, and often it can cost them their salvation. Boy, that's why we need to guard our tongue. He goes on, therefore they stayed there for a long time, speaking boldly in the Lord. who was bearing witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. Wow, miracles were occurring there in Iconium. But the multitude of the city was divided. Part sided with the Jews, and part with the apostles. You know, sometimes we think that any kind of discord, oh, that must be the devil. Not necessarily. Sometimes it's the gospel. Remember what Jesus said, Luke 12, verse 51? Do you suppose that I came to give peace on earth? I tell you, not at all, but rather division. Men are reconciled in Christ, but first they are divided by Christ. You are either in Christ or outside Christ. You're either lost or you're found. You're either a saint or you're an ain't. One of the two. Before he brings us together, he first divides us. Verse 5. And when a violent attempt was made by both the Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to abuse and stone them, they became aware of it. And they fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and to the surrounding region. And they were preaching the gospel there. Boy, Paul's getting kicked around more than a football. He now goes to Lystra, 18 miles southwest of Iconium. And in Lystra, a certain man without strength in his feet was sitting, a cripple from his mother's womb who had never walked. Now, it wasn't that he couldn't walk. He had never walked. He was born with a birth defect. Now, this man heard Paul speaking. And Paul, observing him intently and seeing that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, "Stand up straight on your feet." Now, what tipped Paul off that the crippled man had faith to be healed? We're not sure. Perhaps it was the gift of discernment, maybe a gift of knowledge. Whatever it was, Paul ordered this man to his feet, and notice what happened. He leaped and he walked. A miracle. A man who had never walked before, he starts leaping and walking. Verse 11. Now when the people saw what Paul had done, they raised their voices, saying in the Lycaonian language, "The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men." And Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. Now remember, when Paul arrived in Antioch in Iconium, he went first to the Jewish synagogue. But in Lystra, there was no synagogue. The Talmud said it takes 10 men to make a synagogue. Apparently, there were less than 10 Jews living in the city of Lystra. Unlike the bigger cities, Lystra was backwoods. It was a hick town, you might say. The folks in Lystra were uneducated and superstitious. They were simple and excitable. They worshiped the Greek pantheon of gods, and they walked on pins and needles lest they offend one. And that's what motivated them here. The Roman poet Ovid told a tale about a couple who happened to live in the region around Lystra. The Greek gods, Zeus and Hermes, came to earth disguised as humans. But everywhere they journeyed, they were shunned by the locals, except two peasants. When they arrived at their hut, this couple showed them great warm hospitality. Afterwards, the two travelers, they took the couple to the top of a mountain where the people of the region were wiped out. But their hut was turned into a beautiful temple. And for the remainder of their lives, this couple served as caretakers of this temple. When they died, they were actually transformed into two trees and planted by its entrance. Or so the story goes, told by Ovid. Well, these residents of Lystra, they were into this kind of mythology and superstition. And they didn't want to make the same mistake as the townspeople at the time. Because of the miracle, they assumed that once again the gods had come incognito. Since Paul did most of the talking, they figured he was Hermes, the messenger god, and Barnabas was Zeus. Well, then the priest of Zeus, whose temple was in front of their city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates, intending to sacrifice with the multitudes. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul saw this, heard this, they tore their clothes and ran in among the multitude, crying out and saying, "Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men with the same..." Man, we put our britches on the same way you do. We have the same nature as you. "And we preach to you that you should turn from these useless things to the living God who made the heaven, the earth, the sea, and all things that are in them." Now, I believe this was the most dangerous moment in Paul's life. Forget the stonings, the beatings, the jailings, the shipwrecks. This was the most dangerous moment Paul ever faced. And I'll tell you why. When explorer James Cook came to the Hawaiian Islands, the natives there thought that he too was a god, their god, Lono. But rather than correcting the assumption, Cook enjoyed the ruse. For weeks, he let them treat him like a god. The natives catered to his every whim. One night, he was about to take advantage of yet another woman when her husband snuck up and clubbed this god over the head. Well, the blow staggered Cook. He started to bleed and moan. He eventually passed out. And the islanders rightly concluded that gods don't bleed. So when Cook woke up, they accused him of deceit and they murdered him on the spot. Now, Paul could have pulled a James Cook. He could have enjoyed the perks. But how quickly he rushes in to diffuse any misconceptions. He sets the record straight. He says, "Man, I'm just a man. You need to turn from your worthless myths to the living God." But I wonder, if the same opportunity happened to you, how many of you would pull a James Cook and bask in the limelight and in the attention just for a little while? How many of you would steal the thunder and steal the limelight that's reserved only for God? Boy, we all would be tempted. This is why the most dangerous moment in our life, it's not the down times, but it's when the people sing our praises and they laud our accomplishments. And they think more highly of us and talk more highly of us than they should. The most dangerous moments are when we read our press clippings. Are we going to humble ourselves, give the glory to God? Or are we going to steal that glory? Remember, Paul changed his name to Small for a reason. It was a constant reminder that it's really all about God. Well, Paul continues with a sermon about this living God. He says, "Who in bygone generations allowed all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he did not leave himself without witness in that he did good, gave us rain from heaven in fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with fruit and gladness." Now remember, in Antioch, Paul spoke to Jews, and thus he preached Christ by rehearsing Israel's history. Here he's speaking to Gentiles. They have no idea about Israel's history. So what does he do? He starts with creation and with nature. Paul's a great example for us. We need to learn to tailor our witness to our audience's frame of reference. We need to meet people where they're at. These people knew nothing of Israel history. They knew the seasons. They knew about crops and agriculture. And that's where Paul starts. God gave us fruitful seasons, filled our hearts with food and gladness. And with these sayings, they could scarcely restrain the multitudes from sacrificing to him. Man, it was a frenzy. Reason wasn't guiding this crowd. But the problem gets compounded. For then the Jews from Antioch and Iconium, they came there. And having persuaded the multitudes, they stoned Paul. And they dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. They picked up stones and they pelted him with rocks until they thought he was dead. Well, here's proof of the crowd's fickleness. Up until now, they're one step from offering a sacrifice to Paul. But the Jews who opposed him finally show up in Antioch, or finally show up there in Lystra. And they start mixing and mingling with the crowd. And they start playing on their superstitions and their fears. And it doesn't take long for them to get them all excited and hyped up. They're able to turn a worship service into a lynching mob. And this happens more than you think. Every day, the media in our country uses its ability to shape public perception to create heroes and create villains. And it's amazing. One day you can be the hero, and the next day you can be the villain. And you didn't change. They can alter a person's image without a change ever taking place in their character. Well, this is what happened to Paul. The pagans made him out to be more than he was. The Jews rush in, make him out less than he was. Thus he goes from hero to bozo in their eyes in a few minutes. Paul goes from receiving sacrifices to being the sacrifice. Verse 20, however, when the disciples gathered around him. Now imagine this scene. Paul has been pelted with rocks. He's a mess. His body, what's left of it, it's covered with dust and mud and blood. He's been pelted with rocks. There's scars all over his body. He's laying there, a crumpled heap. His friends have all gathered around him. And what are they doing? They're planning a funeral. They probably check his wallet to see if he's an organ donor. Somebody wants to notify the next of kin. Somebody sizes him up for a new suit. They think he's dead. They're planning his demise. When all of a sudden, notice what's next. He rose up and he went into the city. What they thought was a corpse suddenly wakes up, staggers to his feet, balances himself, brushes himself off the dust and blood, and then he heads right back into the city to do what? To finish his sermon. What courage! Here's a guy with guts. I'm sure his enemies scratched their head and said, how do you stop a man like this? And the answer? You don't. Paul was devoted and he was determined. And the next day, he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. Now, years later, Paul is going to write to the Corinthians about a special experience. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 4, Paul says that he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. In other words, Paul visited heaven. He saw sights that words cannot express. He also says in that passage that he wasn't really sure whether he was in the body or out of the body, whether it was a vision or whether he was actually dead. You know, Jewish literature records four rabbis who caught a glimpse of paradise. The first rabbi, Rabbi Azai, he looked on heaven and he died as a result. Couldn't handle it. The second, Rabbi Zoma, looked into heaven and went nuts as a consequence. The third, Rabbi Abuya, lacked the wisdom to handle the knowledge. And he became prideful and he turned into a heretic. Only one rabbi, Rabbi Akiba, survived the experience unscathed. You know, some of us bemoan the fact that the Bible doesn't tell us more about heaven. We wish we knew. I think, though, the problem isn't God's reluctance to reveal as much as it is our inability to receive. Heaven is too heavy, man, for mortal men to handle. It's such a heavy reality. We wouldn't know what to do with the knowledge if we received it. Paul says, I saw things in heaven that's not lawful for me to even utter. It's too heavy for us to handle here on earth. Now, what's significant about Paul's revelation in 2 Corinthians is that he pinpoints the time of his vision to his first missionary journey into Galatia. You remember, Stephen saw heaven opened while he was being stoned. You remember that? He saw Jesus seated, standing next to the right hand of God. Perhaps the heavens also opened to Paul during his stoning here in Lystra. And this was the experience that he reports later. I was caught up into paradise. Well, verse 21, and when they had preached the gospel to that city, to Derbe, and made many disciples, notice the Jews didn't follow Paul to Derbe. They finally gave up. Here he's able to minister to the Gentiles without Jewish interference. Then they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch. Notice, they went right back the way they came. They followed the same path out that they followed in, strengthening the souls of the disciples. You know, it would have been easier, closer for them to march eastward over the Tarsus Mountains back down into Syria to Antioch. But they didn't do that. They backtracked. Why? They needed to organize the believers into churches. They needed to strengthen the believers in their newfound faith. They were concerned about the believers they'd left behind. And they went through these cities exhorting them to continue in the faith, saying, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. Notice this. This is true for all of us. Persecution is a reality. It's part of the training of a disciple. As the poem puts it, can he have followed far who has no wound, no scar? We're all going to be persecuted for our faith. If they crucify Jesus, what do you think they're going to do to you? Nobody escapes persecution in the Christian life. That's why real faith is a persevering faith. It keeps on keeping on. Paul went back to encourage them. We must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. Now later, in Galatians chapter 6, Paul writes this letter back to these people he's just visited. Apparently, some of the people in Galatia had been questioning Paul's sincerity, the sincerity of his faith. And he answers them by recalling the stoning he took in Lystra. He says this, let no one trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. To prove his sincerity, he points to his scars. And where did he get these scars? When he was stoned. Paul's saying, if any of you doubt my love for Jesus, just take a look at my scars. As a matter of fact, one man was influenced by those scars. Paul reminds Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4 that he was a witness to this stoning. Guess where Timothy was born and raised? Lystra, in the town of Lystra. Timothy saw Paul's faithfulness in the face of persecution firsthand. He was there. He saw the stoning. Paul writes back and says, Timothy, you know the sincerity of my faith. Well, so when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Notice, Paul appointed the elders. In Acts chapter 6, the deacons were selected by the church, but the elders were and still are selected by the existing elders. And after they had passed through Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia. Now when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. Notice this time Paul preaches in the city of Perga. From there they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work which they had completed. They're back. Round trip ticket. Now when they had come and gathered the church together, they reported all that God had done with them. Wouldn't you have loved to have been there as Paul recounted all of these wonderful things, the miracles, the things that had happened while they'd been gone? And that he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. That was the real miracle. And so they stayed there a long time with the disciples. This first missionary journey had lasted now 3 years. And they won't really be resting for long. There's a second missionary journey on the horizon, but first, they got to go to a pastor's conference down in Jerusalem.
This has been Sandy Adams Radio, a ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams at Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. As Pastor Sandy teaches through the book of Acts, it's important for us as members of the modern church to recognize this book as our origin story. The Gospels teach us about the life of Jesus, but the book of Acts informs us of how we should react to the good news being implanted into our hearts. Before ascending into heaven, Jesus commanded his followers to spread the good news of the gospel to all people, regardless of language, culture, or political barriers. And this very ministry is part of a global effort to make that message known to all of mankind. If you'd like to learn how to become a part of this endeavor in ministry, get involved by going to our website, sandyadams.org. There, you can find links to Pastor Sandy's teachings on every book of the Bible. Get information about our service times at Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain, or even provide financial support for the mission of Sandy Adams Radio. We hope that this message from the book of Acts has been a blessing to you today, and that you leave this broadcast feeling encouraged to continue to do the work of the gospel in a world that desperately needs a drink of the living water of Christ. That's all the time we have for today. Be sure to tune in next time for another edition of Sandy Adams Radio.